Well, welcome to Washington Defender, Pastor to Pastor. I'm Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington, and I have an awesome special guest with us today, Pastor Ricky, and I'm going to let him introduce himself in just a few moments. But if you enjoyed these shows, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, comment, and place in that Washington Defender huddle if you're in the Washington Defender app. Also, if you're an elder or a deacon or whatever your position is in the church, take the time to listen because Pastor Ricky has some great news and wants to encourage you today, both as pastors and leadership within the church. So Pastor Ricky, welcome to the program.
That's good to be here, Brian.
Great to have you. So let's start out with the normal question. Just introduce yourselves to us. Let us get to know you, your family, your church, where you're ministering at.
Sure. So the short version of our journey is I've been in ministry since about 21. I'm 45 now. My wife and I stepped out when I was 30, moved to Southern California from North Carolina. So you'll know my accent is not, yeah. Not a Washingtonian, but we've been here. We came in 2014 to pastor a struggling church south of Tacoma, okay. Which is about 1 hour south of Seattle. The culture journey that God took us on was from rural North Carolina to Southern California, LA County, and then up here. And yeah. So we've been faithfully serving at Mountain Highway Baptist for 11 years this August. And so we went through the COVID. We've been through the cultural adjustment, I would say. And we have 5 children and we're almost empty nesters. And some of you may be doing the math. And we started when we were very young. And so our story is definitely a story of grace and God's goodness. But we love the Northwest. I don't think there's a more beautiful place to spend your summer than the Northwest. And we're outdoors people, but we love the culture. And there's a few things I can speak to about that if time allows. But that's kind of our story, our journey, and God led us here. The only reason we're here is because we answered the call to come up and to pastor our church. And so that's a little brief history of us, Brian.
I love that. You know, and I celebrate with you 5 children. I have 4 children and 3 grandchildren. And I think sometimes we don't celebrate that enough. You know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 kids. Christians need to have lots of kids. And I celebrate that with you. So what are the ages of your kids or what's?
The easiest way I do it, we have 3 boys, 2 girls. Okay. We have a split in the middle with 2 girls. And my oldest son is 25.
Okay.
And he is in Tri-Cities. Mm-hmm. He's doing well. He and his wife, they just had a kid. So I entered the ranks of grandparents just this past year. So
well, congratulations.
Pretty special. Pretty yeah, special, bro.
That is awesome.
Then my youngest is, he's 17. He will graduate this year.
Okay.
He goes to Cascade Christian School in Puyallup.
Okay.
And so that's been an incredible journey for us as well. Just in this area, they're playing sports. And so the other 3 are in the mix there. And they're middle children, so they're forgotten about, I guess.
No, I'm just kidding. No, I hear you. Yeah. It's exciting to live in this day and age. It's such an opportunity to share Jesus with people, you know, when you look at it. So when you think about where you're ministering and what you're doing, what's your passion? What are you hoping to accomplish at?
I accepted Christ at 15 years old. Mm-hmm. It was a transformation. I was a good moral kid, but mm-hmm. I accepted Christ at 15, saw myself, I saw Jesus as perfect and holy. And I realized I was not,
mm-hmm.
even
right.
as a good moral kid. And so I gave my life to Christ at 15. It was in the middle of a revival our church mm-hmm. was having. God was doing a great work in my family. My family members were giving their life to Christ. And so it's at that moment when I trusted Christ as Savior. And so being born in the revival fires, one of my burdens for wherever I have served has been to see revival happen. Mm-hmm. And there has been through the years. We were serving in North Carolina at a church in Burlington, North Carolina. Yep. And after we left and went to California for Bible college at age 30, God saw a sent revival in our community, in our town. And I was going, Lord, why didn't, you know, you waited until I left to send revival, you know, but anyway, right. So that's a big passion that I have. in this area as well, was just to see God send revival. And sometimes that can be personal. Sometimes it can be in a home.
Right.
We like to see it when it goes into a city, right. You know, church, a country, obviously. So that's a big, big passion of mine.
So define revival. I mean, not, this is not a theological test. I'm just curious because everyone defines that a little bit differently, what that looks like. I'm assuming it includes salvation, and but maybe it doesn't. I don't know. How would you define that?
Well, I would say other people who, non-believers who don't know Christ, salvation is oftentimes a byproduct of revival.
Okay.
But I would say that a revival is when God's people have a renewed passion or a revived passion, focus, emphasis on him being the preeminent one, having the first place in their life.
Wow.
And so that's how I define it. And that's why I say, you know, I've seen, experienced personal revival, church revival, family revival through the years. And I think that it's very much possible. So that's how I would define it.
That's an awesome definition. You know, it's where that heart and that spirit and the word of God coming in and like just causing people to understand full heartedly that God is God and we're not, and we need him. That's awesome. So what are some of the things that you're seeing as you minister in your area? Are any concerns that you have, any successes that you have, any joys that you have, anything along those lines?
Yeah. So our story, one author wrote about having vision and visionary. Mm-hmm. And when we came here, we had a building. Mm-hmm. It seats about 150 people. Mm-hmm. And we had a building, a few handful of people, maybe 30. And so our goal was, Lord, let's fill the building up. Let's reach new people for Christ. We were not trying to pull from other places. Sometimes that happens, but that's not the goal. The goal is to reach new people, to see them follow the Lord in believers' baptism, see them discipled. Mm-hmm. There's statistically, and when people make a profession, Brian, you may know this, you may not, but when people make a profession of faith, in 5 years, the research shows that if they only make a profession of faith, there'll be maybe 10% of people who make those professions still serving in the church somewhere.
Right.
If they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, there's almost a 50% statistically that they'll be serving 5 years down the road. So that's huge.
It is huge.
But if you walk them through discipleship and show them how to walk with Jesus on a daily basis, it's like 85% of those people are still serving him 5 years later.
Yeah.
And that's incredible to me. Incredible. Yeah.
You know, what's interesting is I never articulated it the way you just did, but I can remember as a kid, and I wasn't a moral person like you described yourself, but I as a kid, I would raise my hand because I'd feel guilty over stuff, you know, so I'd raise my hand. But when I was 19, I raised my hand and publicly proclaimed Christ through water baptism. And there's something about being a farmer kid, you know, it's like, I can't lie to these 400 people that are watching me get baptized. And so when sin would come knocking, not that I never sinned again since then, I'm not saying that, but I never walked away from Christ since then because I said, I gave him my word, you know, and my word, I know that sounds maybe weird to people, but I'm not going to be a liar in front of 400 people. And so it would pull me back. And then I had great discipleship. I've never articulated it the way that you just brought that up, but I think it was incredibly important. So what are we saying to people? I mean, I'm just going to preach for just a moment. If you're here and you've you've prayed the quote sinner's prayer or whatever, you've raised your hand, whatever, however that it was for you, and you haven't been water baptized, go get water baptized. Go proclaim the name of Jesus in front of a group of people. Add to that, Pastor Ricky.
Yeah, I think in Christendom, and I use that word loosely and broadly, but I think in Christendom, there's a lot of words that are taken for granted. Mm-hmm. And so just even talking about water baptism, it's like for someone who, you know, knows nothing about church, church words, language, you know, it's important to help them know what next steps are.
Right.
And what the steps look like. And we understand salvation's by faith. It's not, you know, a stepped tiered program, but we need to be clear, I believe, in folks who know, because when someone does receive Christ, there's usually excitement that comes with that.
Yeah.
There's usually, you know, always, I think biblically there's some sort of transformation, whether it's, you know, I have a hunger for God's word and, you know, what do I do with that? I want to talk to God. Right. How do I do that? So there's a lot of questions, And what we've tried to do is just make the path clear. All right. Jesus was baptized, in the River Jordan by John. You know, he took that step. He wants us to follow him. You know, he commands it. So this is next steps. And if there's someone who truly wants to know the Lord, it's really steps of obedience, right? Mm-hmm. And so God's word says, hey, this is how I feel about a certain issue, topic, subject, something going on in your life. Here's a principle I'm giving you. But, ultimately you have to take that step. But the hard part is when you know nothing about God's word, it's like, okay, well, what do I do now? I remember my pastor when I was 15, he handed me a small little pamphlet. We didn't necessarily have a discipleship program structured, but he handed me a pamphlet and it was a book like, here's four things you need to do, now that you're saved. But I did, and I'm thankful that the passion God gave me, like I dove into the Word of God. So every time I was a public school kid, every time someone had a question, I wanted to know what God had to say about it. And I would just, dig and search. And that was pre-Google.
Yeah. So it's actually a little bit more work than it is. Our AI is even easier now, right?
Yeah, exactly. So, and I'm not sure, I may have left off a little bit about that question, clarity, but.
I think you're bringing out a point. Like I had a youth pastor that would say, if Jesus hasn't changed your life, your life isn't changed by Jesus, right? He's kind of saying what you're saying, or you may say it this way. If you're still walking in darkness, like you were before, you haven't been transferred into the light, right? Yeah. And I was in college at ITT Tech, and I went from the party animal getting drunk with everyone, and I was passing out in class. And I'm not saying that to heighten it. I'm just showing you the depravity of my sin. And I went to church, and Jesus stepped into my life, and I love it because they went from calling me the party animal to, hey, preacher. And it's like, they started making fun of me about being the preacher. And I had to change some friends. And actually, I had to even change what I did. I was a cook. I was a chef, not a chef, but like a sous chef for a chef. And I had to say, you know what? There's too much access to alcohol here. I had to change what I did because I could still it or whatever. And so I just know what you're saying is incredibly true. If Jesus needs to change your heart, and you'll have a love for his word, you'll have a love to talk to him, you'll have a love to praise him and give him, and some of that can be developed, as you go. I mean, you're going to get different seasons where that becomes more and more, right?
Yes. Yeah. Well, and some of the things that I've seen, I was told before I came outside perspective, before I came to the Northwest, and I do think there's truth to this, that the Northwest is, a hardened area. Like it's a hard area for the gospel. It's a hard area for Christians. Some would say the Northeast is hard. And me being from quote unquote, the Bible Belt, North Carolina, I mean, there's a church on every corner. It's really unreal. I don't know if you spend any time there, but.
Oh, I have. I've traveled all over the United States. I've been in the city that you're talking about.
But what I'm finding is there are a lot of good churches in the Northwest. They're doing some phenomenal things. It's not at the same rate or just volume as churches in the South. But this is what I found, Brian, that number one, I've refused to believe the lie that nobody cares about God or wants to know about God.
Yeah, that's totally untrue. Yep.
I refuse to believe that. And in light of things that's gone on this week recently, and even things prior to, I just refuse to believe that God's word wasn't as powerful as it's always been, that he did not still want to transform lives. I think that's the faith aspect of any calling, right?
Right.
And any person's individual salvation is, like, do we believe that God still works and he still has power and he still changes people? Do we believe he still wants to? And do we believe that there's people out there that still want to know him? And what I found in the Northwest, it's been refreshing that there are many people that we talk to in our community. And that could be anything from our outreach and how we do that, from our events that we host to bring people in. Right. From me talking to the clerk of the grocery store,
right,
who I noticed there's something missing in their eyes.
Right, right.
There are plenty of people who want to know God. They just are not sure how. And I've just also found there's not a ton of people who are expressing their love and how to get to Jesus as their Savior. So that's been refreshing for me.
You know, it's so true. There's a hunger, you know, Romans 1:18, where it talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then it says, for that which is known about God is evident within them. And so for us to say that God doesn't care about the Northwest or any area of the world is total heresy. He totally loves the entire world. He's working on their behalf more than we have any idea. And so that's when you do see that desperation in their eyes, or that, you know, that sadness, or even sometimes it's the fake joy, or, you know, there could be a lot of expressions that are there, and you have that discerning moment to be willing to bring Jesus into that moment. And, you know, and to, you know, sometimes it can be fun and playful. Sometimes it can be, you know, serious and whatever, but, you know, God uses all different personalities, but God is at work in the Pacific Northwest and I believe around the world. So I'm not just limiting it here, but he is at work, and we live in the greatest opportunity for people to come to know the Savior. And so what are some of the outreaches that you're doing? What are you seeing that's impacting neighborhoods and communities around you?
Well, we believe in law of sowing and reaping. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's parables abound. You know, if you cast the net large, you know, if you're only going to get a certain percentage of people, God's a God of mathematics. You know, if you speak to 10 people, you might have one opportunity to share the gospel with them. You might break the facade, and you might get through. But if the percentage stays the same and you speak to 100 people, well, now you've just increased, you know, tenfold,
right,
you know, opportunities statistically.
Right.
We do something that's kind of archaic.
No, that's all right.
We still go out door to door.
Yeah.
That's once a month. Usually we have our area mapped out in sections. And so we strategically, systematically go through our neighborhood. And Brian, you got to think about this, like you pastored, so you understand, but I surround myself. Most of the interactions I have are with other Christians.
Right.
And that's what I do full time. And so it's like, what's my outlet as a leader?
Totally agree. You know,
I'm preaching our people, hey, we need to have conversations and we need to talk to people. But you know, what's my outlet? So I have to physically get out there into our community. And I tell our whole church family, like, we ought to be the nicest church in the area.
Right.
Like people ought to, you know. And so as I talk with people, the main thing I try to do is just find a connection. Find a relationship, because I know that there's families who are struggling. I know that there's marriages that are not whole. I know that if I go out and I talk to and knock on 30 doors, that I'm going to get somebody who has a burden, has a need, you know, will open up. And so we do that throughout the year. We do mailers as well for events. And so we have our year structured. You know, Easter's a big one. And then we have summer camps in the summer for teens, for youth. We call it a day camp. Mm-hmm. Some who's been around church might know it as VBS,
right,
you know, but we do those events. So those are event specific flyers that we try to get out and have people pre-register in the community. And then like this October, you guys can pray for us on this, but we have our largest event. We broke the record last year, which was, you know, exciting time, but we call it our Roundup Sunday. And it's just a play on a fall festival. You know, it's an old fashioned day, and, but it works for our area. It wouldn't work for every area, but it works for our area. And so we go all out, we have, games, bounce houses, you know, and we feed everyone. We try to, you know, do a big event. And again, in the Northwest, you know, I know what's coming, and what's coming is it's going to be dark at 4.
Right, exactly.
So all my opportunity to minister and visit people, follow up, have conversations, you know, a man or woman who works and they want to come home and, you know, they leave when it's dark, they come home when it's dark, they don't want to be talking to you.
Yeah, exactly.
So we gather typically through these different events throughout the year. We're able to gather more than enough people who have an interest and who have taken that step to actually come out and visit. We're able to gather enough, and that gives me a good group of people to try to follow up with throughout the wintertime months, and our staff. So awesome. That's the sowing and reaping, and you know, Brian, some churches you know probably do it better, some places do it better, but and still the number one reason why people come is because of personal invitation. So so that's coming up first Sunday of October. It's a big deal, man. We're getting geared up for it, and it's wonderful to see the community's involvement. Last year we had 19 first time entities. Could be one family, could be just a single individual. We were able to, you know, get to meet them, build a relationship with them. We saw 7 people come to Christ last year on that one day, which was, I mean, that was a high for us. So you know, that's what we're doing. We want to be actively, we believe we still could do a better job in our community. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where Family Policy Institute comes into play and other places, mm-hmm. you know, because of the partnership, I would say.
That's awesome. You know, when I hear you talking about going door to door, it just reminds me when I was a lead pastor up in Sandpoint, Idaho for about 10 years, I became the sheriff's chaplain, right? So my outreach was to be the sheriff's chaplain, and I saw all the officers and ISP, Idaho State Patrol, as the people who I ministered to. Well, not because of me, but with the group of us, there was we went to 100 chaplains in our county. It just began to grow and grow and grow. Some were ministers or pastors, and others were lay people as well. And I just think there's got to be something in each community that God calls us out to do, right? Just to be that salt and light to do it. And then we can step into that. You know, we also started a feeding kitchen there, which then when I went to back to Washington State, my home state, we started a feeding program there, and it went from 10 people to, I think they feed 300 people every week, and they just come. That's and it's awesome. Just, you know, just this little thing. And honestly, in Sandpoint, we fed more people on Monday night dinners than that came to our church. And people don't realize that, like, more people came to that. And then I had to go into my mind, wait a minute. When I start thinking about church size, what is my church? Am I ministering to the people at the jail? Am I ministering to the officers? Am I ministering to these people? And it's like, yes, that's all expanding into what God has. And that's why at FPIW, one of the newest products that we have is our outreach program, which has everything from give a backpack to a kid, right? And we write it out for you so you know how to do that, all the way up to, you know, hosting a meet and greet of people running for office and everything in between, right? So there could be, you know, how to honor your vets, how to, you know, do all these kind of things. And it's like, we are the salt and light, and there could be a lot of creative ways. And I love this about knocking on doors. If that's new for a pastor, what does that, I mean, obviously you knock, you are ringing the doorbell or whatever, but what do you do when you do that?
Yeah. So I try to avoid, you know, salesmanship. And you know, I have the privilege of being a pastor, but some in our church who go out are not. Mm-hmm. We're always respectful. We always are aware of our surroundings, but I'll just introduce myself, our church. I'll let them know some of the things that we're like. For instance, for our community event, I'll have a specific community event, and I just say, you know, we're not here to sell anything. We're not here to do anything but let you know we love our community. And we'd like to invite you to be our friend and come to this community event.
That's great.
And then, you know, if they're open for dialogue, then we dialogue. If they're not open for dialogue, then we just leave it with them and we move on. And but it's really all about attitude and spirit. And sometimes, you know, there's just been a ton of opportunities for people to come out. We had 3 families last year. We're very close to Fort Lewis McChord. Okay. And we had 3 young families who were just looking for a place to bring their kids and something to do. And they got a flyer in the mail. It wasn't even, you know,
right.
We didn't even knock on their door, but they they came, and that one couple gave their life to Christ on that particular Sunday. Awesome. You know, awesome. So it was, and even if it's worth all the work, you know, even if it's worth one, I feel that we could do a better job in what you're talking about. Our youth pastor has been trying to work into the public school here, this maybe 5 minutes from our church.
Right.
And he's been trying to work into that for the last probably 3 years tenaciously. And so there's been some doors opening and things of that nature that we're praying through and about. Our widows will put together just gifts of appreciation, we call it.
Right.
And they go to the fire departments. And Brian, you'll get a kick out of this, but you know, here are our lovely widows, and they say, I said to them, you guys just like going to the fire department because they have their you like a man in uniform.
Yeah. Yeah. I've worn turnouts before, though. It does change the way that people look at you. Yeah.
But, and they'll go to local businesses in the area.
Yeah.
And the primary goal with sincerity and genuineness is just to let the workers know at Panda or, you know, other places, hey, there's somebody who's going to show you kindness and love today. And so they'll give them gifts and just say small things, you know, just, hey, we love you. We care for you. We want you to know if there's any, they'll take prayer requests. If you guys are going through a hard time, and then here's the resources we provide, you know. And so we've had people who lost a husband or a spouse. Oh, right. You guys have a ministry for this, you know, and they'll they'll show up. And so it's just trying to build a bridge with the community and figuring out ways, you know, and what that looks like for, I think, each perspective area. So
good. That's so good. You know, I think that's important that pastors look beyond Sunday morning sermon. You know, and I think those are great. I think preaching is very important and we need to invest in that. But I've literally met pastors who spend all 40, 50, 60 hours trying to put that together. And I'm like, dude, you got to find a faster way because the ministry is so much more than just that. Like I when I was a youth pastor in Deer Park, Washington, small community. And I was like, man, I have three kids coming to my youth group. How do I grow this? You know, and how do I see God work? And he said, I felt like the Lord just laid in my heart, go volunteer at the school and be an assistant band director. So I knew how to direct music because of just certain things. And so I was the drum major in high school and they took you to a director class. And so I went in, I said to Mr. What was his name? This is now, you know, almost 30 years ago. But anyways, I went in, I'll think Hoffman, Mr. Hoffman. I said, hey, I'm a local youth pastor. I just thought maybe you might need some help. I could either do like you know, direct the band while you work with kids privately or vice versa or whatever you need. And it's interesting. The school started calling me. They're like, we got to pay you to do this. I'm like, no, I'm just here. And for 3 years, I was the assistant band director by self-appointment. Right. And just using a talent that God gave me at 14 before I knew Christ, maybe 16, I don't know, but you know, for his glory later on. And the youth ministry went from three kids to 150 kids, which is huge in a town of only like 2,000 people, you know, I mean, so I think those are great creative ways to get out there and just pastor your community. That's so powerful. What are you seeing in your towns and in the areas that you're around, your community that you're around, that people are most troubled by or are just struggling with in our culture?
Well, our church is what I call on a drug corridor, and the drug of choice has changed since we've been here in 11 years. We're a little bit insulated because we're maybe 1 mile south of Spanaway city limit. We're, you know, there's no bus stops or anything that come down our way, but we are aware that we're on a drug corridor. I think what we've seen in our setting, I'll give you a perfect example. I can't remember the bill, but it was like year three, I think we were here. It came in 2014. You might know the year, but we had a mom who had a daughter who played volleyball and softball at the local public school. Mm-hmm. And she came to me and she said, "They're the state's trying to pass a law where boys can come into girls' locker rooms and restrooms, mm-hmm. and vice versa. Mm-hmm. Would you guys be open, if I picked up some petitions, would you guys be open to put those petitions out as a concerned parent? And you know, will you stand with us? And I said to this mom, absolutely. We'll mm-hmm. do that. We'll put it out. We'll, you know, do the petitions for that. It's a big deal to us. Now, Brian, I know, and you know how God works, but it was maybe we had those petitions out for 2 days. I'm sorry, for 2 weeks, two services, two Sundays. And there was a lady that came into our church. And this was like the third or fourth time she had been there. She bypassed me a lot of times, just mm-hmm. shaking hands and stuff. And so we had a self-appointed watchdog lady in our church. She wasn't on staff or anything. She was just, you know, she was always aware of surroundings. And this lady came in, and she had gone into the women's bathroom. The other lady was in the restroom while she was there. There were open stalls in this lady's bathroom, and she walked out without using the bathroom. One of our church ladies saw her and was kind of trying to get her attention, because she started moving toward the men's bathroom, and she went right into the men's bathroom and proceeded to use the men's bathroom. Now, I don't know her motives. I don't know any of those things, Brian, but this is when it really hit me and impacted me. All right. Mm-hmm. So the ushers find out about it. They come and tell me, because it was during transition time and stuff. And so
he means by that is it was in the moment of switching something around in the
yes.
moment.
It was like during a transition in the service transition. So maybe moving from, you know, song, you know, music to pulpit to announcements or something. So ushers came, let me know what was going on, and I just said currently, and I already knew this from checking with different legal entities. I said, folks, I just want to let everyone know that we are a church. And we still reserve the right. Men go to the men's restroom. Women go to the women's restroom. We never saw that lady again. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we would love to have ministered to her. But this is when it really hit home for me, Brian. We had this petition out on the table while this happened.
Right.
The mom had already come to me, concerned parent. But my son was in that restroom, and he was about 8 years old. Mm-hmm. And I said to him afterwards, we had our, you know, little discussion. I said, like, son, what did you think when you saw that? And he said, Dad, I didn't know what to think. I never experienced that before. And so I just froze. And, you know, as a concerned parent, not just a pastor, but now I'm a dad, you know, I'm in dad mode, and I'm going, you know, this is, you know, anything could have happened, you know, while my son was in that restroom. And so, you know, there was a lot of prayer, mm-hmm. a lot of, you know, what do we do now? You know, what are my rights? Those types of things. And that's where, you know, having some resources, guys like you, you know, that's when I really began to search out, well, what's our state doing? You know, because I would say some pastors and congregations are misled on what they can and cannot do. We needed someone. And it wasn't long after that, I had watched some things. I think there's some videos you guys used to put out. Was it Joseph Beckham?
Yeah. Back home. Yep.
Back home. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I had saw some of the work he was doing on University of Washington and things. Right. And that really emboldened me and helped me. And it's just something that I thought, well, you know, I know what culture I'm in. I know what area, I know how far I am from, you know, the different pockets and of cultural thought and movements. And I thought, well, maybe one day in my ministry, I may have to deal with some of those things. But here it is front and center.
Right.
You know, and for us, you know, it just really, that's kind of what set the pace for us and really what challenged me to make sure I'm educating myself more on, you know, positions and things that, you know, rights and all and those types of things. So that's, you know, I think gender is a big deal for parents right now.
Yeah.
And or guardians. I think it's big. And I'm not saying that, but we have consistently tried to speak to the things that are going on in the culture, mm-hmm. To do it in a balanced way, to do it in a way with grace. Right. But you can't ignore these things if you're in a position of leadership.
Right. You know, what you're saying is incredible. There's a couple of things I want to hit on there, but first and foremost, let's look at this from a biblical worldview. So we understand, if you read any of the Old Testament, that exposing one's nakedness to another person is not God's priority or God's way. I mean, even men to men, like in a men's locker room, if you understand the Old Testament, it was very frowned upon for, because it says that nakedness or nakedness is your spouse's or yours. It's not, doesn't, you know, someone else's doesn't belong to you. And so the gender issue is wrapped around that lifestyle. Now, some people say, well, you're just being, you know, overly sensitive and all this. No, it's a biblical worldview, right? And so that's number one. So from that, then we go down to, okay, so then we have this biblical mandate to protect the gender divide and, or, you know, even modesty, extreme modesty when in those facilities where privates could be revealed or exposed, right? And so then we look at it from gender to gender, that we have to be careful with that. Still, we're, you know, from a biblical worldview. Then we look at it from, okay, now we have the church responsibility and the freedoms that we have. And I think this is where a lot of pastors, you know, they freak out. They're like, well, it's separation of church and state. It's, you know, they say all these things. A lot of it's filled with a little bit of ignorance, right? So the reality is the Bible takes precedence over any state law that's there. Like, we have a religious mandate to this.
Yes. Now,
I get it. If you don't want to stand for property tax against widows or the orphans, I understand. That's probably not as big of a biblical mandate as gender, marriage, life. You know, I there's things that are emphasized in the Bible and there's things that are mentioned in the Bible. I understand that. But what I'm hearing, and I'm honored to hear you say this, is that you took a stand in the gender area, and it was, you know, this was leading edge stuff, especially with at that time. Now it's almost become accepted.
Yes.
And so an initiative process, which is a First Amendment rights situation of freedom of speech and allowing that's not being political, especially when it comes to religious items like gender and you know, life. I know, like, there's an initiative coming out this next week on the gender issue in girls sports, that it's mandating, this initiative is mandating that you play in your own biological gender from birth.
And that's happening in their state?
Yeah, it should be coming out this next week.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. Lesko Washington and Brian Haywood are sponsoring it, and we'll be hitting the churches. And there's nothing wrong, and or it should be the church's obligation to lead on that issue, right?
Yes.
You know, as we go. What about pastors who are just really worried about, you know, the politicalization of the church? What would you say to them or counsel?
Yeah. So, you know, I came from a church, and I still have good relationships with these mentors in my life. And in North Carolina, I don't know that I heard a lot of political things. Mm-hmm. My pastor in Southern California, he is very much involved. Obviously, he's like a mega church pastor, if you will. But he's serving in California. Mm-hmm. He's serving in Southern California in LA County. And he's been there for 30 plus years, just serving.
Yeah.
Not far from MacArthur's church. And I mean, they are involved in every level that they can be. And I think it was as God brought me through that ministry there that he opened my eyes up to our responsibility as leaders, being a biblical voice. I share this in conversation from the pulpit. You know, if the churches have no voice, if the churches are silenced, mm-hmm. then where are we going to get our moral compass from?
Right.
You know, where will we get absolute truth from?
Right.
If the churches are gone, if the churches are, you know, silent, then, you know, I don't know. And I'm thankful for ministries like yours there. And I know that you guys are a huge, huge moral voice. But without, you know, participation with other churches and leaders, you know, it makes that voice much smaller. Right.
It does.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's been, you know, there's a way to balance the relationship. But I think it's more than just an opportunity when it right. comes to political things. And I would say the same thing. It's probably arguments that you've heard before, but, you know, I mean, just read the Bible. I mean, Daniel was in the middle of a pagan culture.
Right.
And he was very political. Joseph, yeah. David. I mean, we have books, 1 Kings, 2 Kings in the Bible that deals with chronicles, you know, the chronicles of what took place nationally, right. you know, right. like that. The Bible is filled with involvement in government entities. And I mean, even the New Testament. So, you know, there's really, I don't think, an excuse. I think if you're going to approach it and you haven't been doing any of these things or just you know, there is a current in your ministry of, you know, well, we can't go there because this is political. I think the first thing would be to do would be to, invite some help to come in.
Right.
And then once you invite some help to come in, you know, talk with your leaders right. and then kind of go from there.
Yeah. Well, and I can tell you, like, it's not my heart as a pastor or FPIW or FPIW Action's heart to say, hey, have a Trump rally at your church. That's not what we're yeah. asking people to do. Yeah. What we are asking people to do is to preach the whole counsel of God's word.
Yes.
And not reduce parts to the self-help parts, right? So,
yes.
Speak on the whole things. And just because something's been politicized doesn't mean you don't mention it. So, like, yes. for instance, marriage has been politicized, but marriage is God's idea first before it was ever the political yes. idea. So you can't throw everything in there that's been, because eventually what happens is that the cone gets so small, we can't talk about anything.
Yes.
You know, we can't talk about someone's a sinner and needs a savior because now that's a political judgment and hate speech, right?
Yes.
We have to be open to what the Lord would say. And at Valley Assembly, I, mind you, for my whole 30 years, I would not have done this. So when they shut down the church, something sparked in me and said, oh my goodness, holy guacamole, we got to stand up.
Yeah.
So I was like, I don't know. This is where I was walking through the foyer. There's about 1,000 people that go to that church. And I was like, I don't know half of these people I'm going to be voting for in the next 2 weeks. Like, I don't even know who they are. Are they godly people, ungodly people? I've seen their billboard or their little picture. I don't know who they are. And so I thought, we should do a candidate meet and greet. Well, what we did is we invited Democrats, Republicans, and independents.
Awesome.
We invited all of them to come. And we gave them 2 minutes on stage to answer two questions. What's your view of the Bible and what's your view of the Constitution? I think it was a very simple question. They could either not do the stage thing or they could. But in the foyer, judges were there, people were there, and you could go around and shake the Democrats' hand and say, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your family. Tell me about this. Well, we did this for a number of years, and we eventually had more Democrats come in than Republicans. And it's because they said, you guys are such nice people. You know, you guys are just really, we would give them coffee and cookies. That's all we provided. And we just, you know, we had this meet and greet. Well, what it did for the people is they got to talk to these, you know, people on the billboard.
Yeah.
Then make their own decision. We didn't endorse anyone.
Yes.
We did it as an outreach. We just did it as a public service to meet and greet the candidate, you know? And
yes.
I think that sometimes pastors are afraid, but the Bible actually talks about this. Exodus 18:21. He says, find people who are able, who fear God, won't take a bribe, and are truthful. And
yeah.
unfortunately, Jesus is not on the ballot. So usually it's the degrees thereof, right? You know?
Yeah, yeah.
So we're picking the best that we can. But the fact is unless you know them, you're not going to be able to vote for them with any kind of confidence. And I'm getting less and less confident in party voting, right? So
yes,
you know, just
go to the
party line. You've got to really get to know these candidates and figure out
who they are. And we had you guys come out to a Sunday morning service.
Okay.
Yeah, and I had just met your team, the team of people who were there at the time. This was maybe 4 years ago or so, maybe a little bit longer. But we had you guys come out, and there's a guy named Ken who was, I think he's passed away now and is with the Lord. But he was very vibrant character, and I had a lot of trust. I entrusted you guys. You know, that's hard to do for a pastor. Mm-hmm. But I entrusted you guys to come in, and Ken did something I'll never forget. I don't think our church family will forget it.
So let me pause you just real quick. So Pastor Ken is still alive. Keith is the one who passed away.
Keith, I'm sorry.
Going. Yeah, that's right. Keith.
Yeah.
Yeah. Keep going.
Thank you. So Keith stood up on our platform, and he turned around, and he was clothed. He had on he was clothed, but he said, "All right, I'm going to put this shirt on, and when I turn around, I want everyone to stand up if you agree with it." And I'm going, "What's getting ready to happen?" You know, and pastors do not like this area at all. But I trusted in what you guys stood for, and he put on the t-shirt. I'll never forget. He turned around, and the whole congregation stood up. And this is what the shirt said: "I vote the Bible." And I'll never forget that. And yeah, you're right. It wasn't a party specific, but it just said, "I vote the Bible." And our entire church family stood up and said, "Yes, I agree with that." There wasn't one person who remained seated. Yeah. And I just thought that was just a phenomenal, phenomenal truth that could not have been better preached in an hour-long message, you know.
That's right. That's right. And I think when we look at these issues, and I've actually have done a number of pastor-to-pastor interviews now that I'm like, oh, am I repeating myself? But I keep hearing this over and over again. As pastors in this culture, we sometimes need to be the confidence that our people aren't getting anywhere else.
Yes.
So in other words, the life issue, we need to be 110% confident that life starts at conception and ends at natural death. The gender issue, we need to be 100% confident that there's two genders, male and female, and the plumbing you got is the plumbing you are, right? I mean, we need to be confident in that. Like, because quite frankly, I've talked to people at large companies and small companies. They're getting pressured on every other side in their workplaces, in their communities, to do something contrary to a biblical worldview. And if we're not confident about it, then why would they ever be confident about it? Now, hopefully they would rise above us, right? I mean, that's what we want. But the likelihood is you know, they typically don't rise above their leadership. And so...
And I think, Brian, too, when you do have confidence in your leadership, not in your abilities, but, you know, just in your beliefs, right, in your worldview, it does empower other people in the workplace.
It does.
And the you know, I was told when I was saved at 15, you can't take your Bible to school. I was told that. Hmm. And I just, you know, as a teenage, you know, Christian, you know, rebel. Well, who says I can't take? And what was happening is a few people were not wanting to take tests. And so they said, well, I want to read my Bible during test taking time. And so the teacher said, no, you know,
right.
And, so anyway, that, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions out there too. And having a guide, you know, like such as you guys to say, hey, look, this is actually, what this is about, this is what this bill is about, et cetera. Like it's extremely empowering when you're educating people, especially people who maybe haven't been as active or as aware, because maybe they felt like there wasn't a need to in the 90s or in the 80s. And I would argue we would both disagree with that. But
Well, you know, and we've been talking about discipleship in steps. I want to make them aware that the first step that they can do, very, very low entry point, is we want every single elected official to have a prayer partner. And what I mean by that is every school board member, every city council, every county commissioner. We are looking for 1 million people to pray for Bob Ferguson every single day, right? Why? Because we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of this dark age. And we understand that everything is basked and started in prayer. And so someone said, I don't want to get political. Well, Unfortunately, Romans 13 says that they are ministers on, of God for our good. I mean, that's how he identifies those who are in authority as ministers of God. And so that means any minister of God we should be praying for, whether that be your pastor, a father, anyone. And so we're asking for that first step for everyone. Adopt, and we have it on our website, Adopt an Elected, and you can go to each corresponding like school board, city council, you know, those kind of things. And then we're trying to get 1 million people every day to pray for Bob Ferguson. And I remember one day complaining about Governor Ferguson, and the Lord's like, do you pray for him? I'm like, no.
Ouch.
No. And I can't say I haven't missed a day, but I can tell you, I'm, you know, 90% of the time or whatever the percentage, almost every single day. And it's for a long time, it was at 4 a.m. I would wake up and the Lord's like, pray for Bob Ferguson.
Yeah.
And pray for his salvation and pray for, you know, he was raised in a Catholic family. His mom used to pray for him every day. He has publicly confessed that he misses his mom because of that, that lack of prayer over him. So he's even to a soft degree asked for that prayer. Now, if you were to ask me, do I agree with Bob Ferguson's policies? No, but I still have the mandate to pray for him by God, pray for all those in authority. And so that would be a baby step for people to take. If they're like, hey, I don't want to enter in too far. I want to, you know, kind of wade in the water. We would love that. And I'm sure Pastor Ricky would love it as well. You know, let him know if you've adopted someone so he can encourage you in your prayer.
Yes. And you guys were, I don't know if you're still running are you guys still running the Defender campaign at all?
Yep. That's part of our Defender pledge. Pray, vote, sign, engage. Yeah. So that's the first step of that pledge. And the app is still there. You'll see that at the end of the last commercial here, but we're trying to get those Washington Defenders. We're just thinking about launching what's called Watchmen, and it's taking a Defender Watchman, which is like, okay, now I'm going to start watching my school board and then letting my community through FPIW know what's happening in my school board. Because we need Christians who start watching and giving out that, hey, there's something not right here. What can we do together? And it may be just prayer. It may be, you know, like we have access to lots of attorneys. So it could be a legal part. It could be just speaking out and informing elected officials of a better path. I mean, you know, there could be a lot of things that take place there.
Well, and if I could touch on something too, you know, pastors, you know, pastor schedules, you know, pastors, roles, plates, how much goes on in a pastor's life.
Right.
But sometimes the idea is, well, I just don't have any more time.
Right.
You know, I don't have anything. And what I have seen in recent, the last 6 years, I've seen people in our church actually step up, get a burden, be a liaison between, you know, we've had a lady who joined up with CareNet.
Yeah.
And now she's actively involved with CareNet, and she kind of has helped our ladies ministry tremendously here at the church.
Right.
We have a man running for school board in Puyallup right now. There's a member of our church or maybe superintendent, but he's, you know, but he's, so when it comes to different resources, like it doesn't always have to just be the pastor. You know, there's probably people in the congregation already who have a passion for these things and have the time, you know, who can come alongside of an elder board or something and work together to be that, you know, in between. And you guys have a ton of resources too, Brian. Like it's amazing. Last year, there was a larger conference up in Linwood. We asked Ken Ramey to come out and be a part of that. And our goal was to try to sign up pastors and have pastors take your material back to their churches, because there was a lot of churches all over the state of Washington, Idaho, Oregon, who attended this conference. And you guys did a phenomenal job with that. And I know I got a lot of good feedback, but I didn't put that on the pastor's responsibility of the church I was attending. I said, hey, look, I'll organize it all with FPIW. If you just give us a table and we'll totally still respect you guys. And you guys did printouts for us. I mean, it was phenomenal, Brian. It was great.
It's our joy to do it. You know, our people say, what motivates us to do that? Well, what motivates us is that we know that if we don't get a hold of this government control, like in the sense of if it keeps going rampant to a large government that suppresses religious liberty, we're not going to have the gospel message going out. You say, well, what's your evidence of that? COVID.
Yeah.
Like it's absolutely. This is where it's not like I'm pipe dreaming some conspiracy theory. I'm just like, look at COVID. Yep. Do you know how many churches we lost in the state of Washington because of COVID? Yeah. You know, they shut down for such extended periods of time. They were never able to rebuild, you know, and that kind of thing. So we want to get the information out, and you're going to find in our information is like one other thing that we need watchmen, people to watch in those other areas. And then we need people who will disciple. We've written a brand new discipleship material for elected officials. And this is just basic things like repentance. What's the role of God in my life as someone who's been elected, you know, servant leadership. And so we have, I think it's 8 different things. What's my identity in Christ? It would be nothing for someone who's been a Christian for 30 years that would surprise you, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But for someone who maybe has a nominal walk with God, or maybe just started a walk with God, and now they've been put into this position as an elected official, it's critical for them. Because you start thinking about the policy that is shaped by a lack of biblical worldview. For instance, you will be against every transgender policy if you understand that God is the creator and he created everyone individual, right? I mean, and you say, why? Because he doesn't make junk and he doesn't make mistakes. And so, so if you look at that, that means that person is intrinsically valuable in the sight of God with the plumbing that they have. And everyone who was created to have attraction to the opposite sex, and that is to be expressed in a marriage between one man and one woman, right? And so that's how we are created to be. And anything outside of that is going to cause confusion, you know, brokenheartedness and everything else. So when you have that worldview, it shapes how you define a lot of things in the public sphere. And so that's why we want to disciple them into that. But we're going to need people to do discipling for that. And so we're going to need people who walk beside, and maybe you're not that public facing, but you can sit down with a Bible, our piece of curriculum, and read the Bible with them. And so there's just a lot of resources that we have to help you be effective in your area.
Are there certain days that you guys are at the Capitol here throughout the year? Could you speak to some of that as far as involvement, or maybe even like, would this be the link, the watchman, would that be the link that would connect, let's say, a local pastor, elder leader, with a representative they could go pray with at the Capitol, or even privately? Can you speak to that a little bit? Or
yeah. So during legislative session, we're there every single day of legislative session, and we do prayer tours on those days. So on the odd years, it's, 60-day or 90-day session, I may have that off, and then 120-day or 105-day. I'm off on the dates. I don't have them off the top of my mind, but it's long session, short session. And so we're there every day. But then throughout the year, so that would be our state emphasis. Throughout the year, our emphasis is county and city. Okay, so we have the state level and then county and city throughout the year. And the county and the city, our goal is to have people praying over those city council, every single city council meeting, every single school board meeting. And then from that prayer, that moves into relationship of discipleship, growth, and those kind of things. And so honestly, Olympia is a little bit easier to do, and because there's a focal point. The city and the school boards are a little bit more difficult to do because there's less of a focal. But that would be part of what that watchman does. It's like helping us pull in and say, and this is what you said was important. It is not the lead pastor nor all the associate pastors' jobs to do all this work. We are to equip the saints for the works of service, right?
Yes.
And to empower them. And you already have deacons, elders, business owners who are feeling the effects of these policies, and they have a burden to take a stand and to get involved. And so it's finding those people in your church. You could get up and say, hey, do you have a burden over this? I'd love to talk with you. I remember as a lead pastor, when I preached every week, I was like, you're preaching too much. You need to bring up the next generation. So I started preaching every other week. And the guy I brought in, he wasn't at first, he's out preaches me. But at that point, years ago, he wasn't very good. So I taught him how to preach the word of God and went through all this kind of stuff. But he was very culturally relevant.
Yeah.
Like, he knew he had his heartbeat on culture, but didn't have the word. I had the word, but didn't have the culture.
Yeah.
So we would come together and we would look at sermons together. He's like, man, you really need to address this issue. I'm like, oh, I didn't even know that issue was happening in our community. Yep, it is. And so it's like finding those weaknesses. His name is Pastor Tim, and just a really good friend. And so I'm just saying, Pastor, don't do it alone. You know, find people to come alongside you to help bear that your arms. So what would you, this would be my final question, and then I'll have you close in prayer. What would you say to a young pastor just kind of starting out, and they have this tension and stress, and maybe they have a little bit of fear of man in them, and they, you know, they want to please everyone in the church and all that. What, you know, what would you say to that pastor?
I would say two things. Number one is God's church. You know, it's God's church. He will, if you're following the Holy Spirit of God and you're keeping a clear conscience between you and the Lord, then he'll take care of the rest. There's no way to please everyone, but it's God's church. And he has promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, so there's a faith aspect in preaching the whole counsel of God. And standing firm. And then secondly, I think Proverbs says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, if you're getting started or you're just, you've been at it a while and you're struggling, you know, maybe one of your church members reaches out to you and asks you, you know, hey, are you going to be preaching on a subject or, you know, et cetera. And then reach out to some seasoned pastors, some pastors that, you know, are, have your respect and have influence in your life and ask them for some guidance and wisdom because, you know, there's safety in that. But, you know, we know we'll never please everyone, but God, you know, God first and then get some good men beside you, some mentors who can, you know, speak into your life and provide some steps. So,
yeah. Amen. Would you close us in prayer and just pray over Washington State and all the pastors that are out there?
Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for our time together with Brian. I thank you for the work that Family Policy Institute of Washington is doing. I thank you for the relationship that we've had for years now being here. I thank you for a biblical group in our state who are standing for a biblical worldview, for biblical values. And ultimately, Lord, I know it's pleasing to you. Lord, I appreciate their attitude and their spirit in their relationship with churches. And Lord, no doubt they're just here to come alongside of churches. But then, Lord, I also thank you for their leadership in our capital here in the state. And Lord, I know a few senators and others who have a relationship with you. And our desire is that we would remember that these leaders that are leading our state and our government at the various levels, they're people. And Lord, they have families and they have an eternal soul. And Lord, at the end of the day, we're all made of the same thing and we all have the same need. And that's to be forgiven and to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up across the state men and women who will stand up throughout various churches, who will join with Family Policy Institute of Washington, and that we would, Lord, make a strong stand for you to bring about the Great Commission and helping others to find true freedom in Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you for our time together. What a joy it's been. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Ricky, thank you so much for being on today. I know it's going to encourage a lot of people, so thank you so much.
Yeah. Have a great day.
You too. Hey, if you haven't checked us out, check us out at fpiw.org or fpiwaction.org. And like we like to say around here, go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach. But you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.